Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here as we're moving on in the Jesus series. Only 1 week left after this week in the Jesus series. So we're kind of coming down to the end here, and where we'll be today will definitely reflect that. I don't know if you're an Avengers fan or not yet, if you've seen the last movie yet. I haven't, so no spoilers, please. I was at the men's retreat, came back last night, so that's why I haven't seen it. My girls have seen it, so I'm hoping they can hold out and not leak something out in the kitchen, you know, over the next couple days about what happened. I don't know how it's gonna end exactly, but I do know that the last movie picks up where the previous one left off, which was not a very happy scene, if you remember the last one. And it ended with the bad guy winning, seemed like, and half of the good guys are kind of evaporated into somewhere. You don't know exactly where. Hope none of you haven't seen the second to last one. I just spoiled that for you. But you don't know who got evaporated, okay? Because half of the good guys are still left, not evaporated. And they're looking at each other, and they're just kind of thinking, what just happened? And how come we didn't win? And what's going to be happening next? It kind of ends like that. And then I know the next one, it begins with, this is one of the scenes on the next one, with Iron Man in some ship with his oxygen running out, and it total discouragement, right? Not a happy scene. So I'm looking forward to seeing what happens, you know, after that scene. Well, guess what? When Jesus went into the tomb on Friday, when he died and went into the tomb, that also was not a very happy scene. And in similar way to how the next to last Avenger movie ends, it doesn't look good, right? I mean, it looks like the bad guy won. Half of the good guys are kind of scattered, and the ones that are still around are just kind of looking at each other like, what just happened? I thought we were supposed to win. And so there's kind of a state of confusion and discouragement. And in the midst of this, of course, Jesus rises from the dead. But not everybody is clued into that yet or has seen that. Some of the women went to the tomb and they see the empty tomb, and then a few of them do see Jesus. They come back and they tell the guys, and a couple of the guys run to the tomb and they say, yeah, it's empty, but we don't see him. So it's just kind of a confusion and discouragement and some skepticism, I think, too, on behalf of the larger group of disciples there. The Gospels, all four of them, they record some information for us during this in-between time when Jesus dies and rises, but the disciples haven't seen him yet. He hasn't revealed himself to all of his followers yet. They're in an in-between time, and that doesn't feel very good for the disciples. They're confused and they're disappointed. And the gospel writers, when they include some of these scenes in this in-between time, it's really interesting to see how the disciples are processing this. And it is interesting, and it's also a little sobering to see what Jesus says when he makes different appearances in this in-between time. And today, in the life of Jesus, we're going to look at one of these in-between time scenes, and we're going to get to see what these guys were thinking and then how Jesus interacts with them, and it will relate very much to our lives as well by the end of the story here. We're going to see the scene from Luke's gospel, just before the very end of his gospel. It's a little bit of a long scene, but I'm going to read all of it to you because I think the details are important, plus it's just very, very interesting. So here's how Luke records one of these in-between scenes. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. See, he does have a sense of humor. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This scene here marks the debut of a lot of different scenes where Jesus is making himself known to his followers after the resurrection. There's a 40-day period of time where Jesus is doing that before he goes to heaven for good. And Luke, the gospel writer that we just read this in-between scene from, Luke wrote another book in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Acts, too. It's sort of a two-volume work. The sequel, the book of Acts, he begins it this way. He says, "In my former book, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So these appearances, they begin with these two guys walking from Jerusalem to this little town of Emmaus, and these guys are totally bummed out, right? They're totally bummed out. We don't know much about these guys. We know they're followers of Jesus, but we don't know too much about them. We also know that they're not just followers, but they were hopers in Jesus also. They were hopers because they said that we had hoped that he was going to be the one to usher in the kingdom of God, or the rule of God, the reign of God in all of its fullness. The reason they were thinking that was because it's true. Jesus did talk a lot about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God. He talked a lot about that in his 3 years of life and ministry with the disciples. And he talked all the time about this kingdom. For example, he said this before he even called any of the disciples to himself at all. Early in Mark's gospel, he opens this way. He says, "The time's come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent or change your mind and believe the good news." So Jesus himself sort of set this expectation that, hey, I'm bringing the kingdom of God. And this expectation was associated with Jesus ever since the first Christmas, ever since the angels came with their announcement, and ever since, in particular, another piece of scripture we have in Luke's gospel was from Zechariah or John the Baptist's dad. And if you remember that story, it's kind of a funny story because the angel came and told him and Elizabeth that you're going to have a baby, and they're old, and Zechariah's like, "I don't think so." And the angel said, "Okay, since you don't believe me, then you're not going to be able to speak until your son's born." And so he has to wait. He has to wait 9 months without being able to speak. And finally, John the Baptist is born. He's Jesus' cousin. And it's kind of comical, that whole scene. But Zechariah finally gets the picture. And he knows that his son is going to be special, but that, wow, the cousin is going to be super special. And he says this. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant." So the kingdom, the ruling and the reigning of God, Jesus talked about it, about himself, the angels talked about it, the prophets talked about it. So there's this expectation connected to Jesus that he's going to do this. That's why the guys are bummed out when it's not happening the way that they thought. So it's true he talked about the kingdom, but it's also true that he talked about the kingdom of God, bringing it in conjunction with fulfilling the mission of God. The mission of God was always first and forefront in the mind of Jesus. And he tells us, told his disciples what his mission was really, really clearly. Again, in Mark's gospel, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He's been talking like this all along. And the prophets have also been talking like this, about when the Messiah comes, he's going to have a mission to fulfill. Lots of places talk about that. Here's a very key one from Isaiah. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the guys weren't crazy to have this expectation in this buildup of Jesus going to bring the kingdom of God, and then to be disappointed to some degree when he ends up on the cross and he goes into the tomb and they're now living in this in-between time. They haven't seen him yet. But what they kind of did was they kind of selectively listened throughout the ministry of Jesus. Because yes, he talked about the kingdom, but he also talked about his mission. He talked about the duality of his role. I am the king, but I also am the suffering servant with a mission to make atonement for sin, and for that to happen, I'm going to go on the cross. So they heard that, but they didn't really hear it. And so now in the in-between time, they are totally downcast, totally discouraged. They look at each other and they're like, "What just happened? And what can possibly come out of this? What's going to happen?" Not unlike the way that the previous Avengers movie ends. Total discouragement. So as these guys are pondering this, as they're talking amongst themselves, being totally bummed out, Jesus comes up to them and he walks alongside them. And here's where the story is just funny. He comes up and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they say, "We're talking about what everybody's talking about. And how come you don't know what we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus and the Christ, and we hope this." And, you know, they tell him kind of the whole story. And Jesus says, "Well, what things?" It's so funny how he comes up and he says this to them. But in the context of them giving them Jesus the download, right, of the story, Jesus does what you've seen him do so many times in the Gospels. He is patient, but he is also really direct. And he confronts these two disciples about their view of the kingdom of God and how they're receiving his words that he spoke to them so many times. And he says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so the Old Testament, "beginning with that, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus, Luke told us, is 7 miles. The average person walks at a pace of 3.5 miles an hour. So if you make a little bit of allowance for the guys who are already on their way a little bit, then basically what you have is you have these guys spending 90 minutes with Jesus, even though they don't know who he is yet, with Jesus, and Jesus explaining to them the whole story of the Old Testament and how he's at the center of the whole story. Wouldn't you have loved to have been the third person, you know, in that party? Sort of, except for the how foolish you are, except for that part. But to have Jesus be able to, in 90 minutes, basically sum up all of human history and all of God's words to people made in his image, and then say, this is how this whole thing revolves around me. That would have been amazing. We don't know the particulars of what Jesus said to them. We don't. Luke doesn't record it. But we do know the big idea of what Jesus did and some of the big hooks that he's going to hang a lot of pieces of scripture on. We know that Jesus spoke to them about the grand story of the Bible and how he was at the center of it. That's what he was doing. There's so many scenes. There's so many chapters in the Old Testament. Likely what he did was he just took the big, grand ideas of the story of humanity and redemption and God, and he put it together in a Cliff Note version, and he said, this is how the Messiah, me, this is how Christ is part of this whole story. He likely would have started at the beginning, right? The first couple verses, pages of the Old Testament, he would have talked about creation and how creation was good and beautiful. And after the 6 days, all the trees, all the oceans, all the mountains, all the animals, man and woman made in the image of God. And God says this, he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. And then Jesus very likely would have connected the Messiah or the Christ to all that good creation. The writer of Hebrews, another book in the New Testament, he says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Jesus would have told them that the Messiah, the Christ that you were hoping would bring the kingdom of God in its fullness, that same person was the driver of creation. It was the agent through which the Godhead, the Trinity, made the creation. Amazing. He would have started there in the role of the Christ in the creation. But then likely, for sure, he would have gone on and he would have talked about how it began good and then something happened. He would have gone a couple chapters further in the Old Testament. He would have talked about these same men and women that are made in the image of God, built for relationship with him, how instead of welcoming God in their heart and in their mind, they decided to do this. And they rebelled against God, and they rejected his authority. They distrusted him. And when they did that, sin entered into the world, and then the whole creation that was good all of a sudden became kind of a wreck. And there's still obviously elements of goodness in there, but something's wrong with it now. Something's systemically wrong with it. And then he probably would have talked about how God responded to that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" It's the first time in creation that you see the man and the woman whom God made in his image not wanting to be with God. And the reason they don't want to be with him is they know something has gone terribly wrong as a result of their decision to go like this to God. They realize they were naked, they feel distance from God, and they're afraid. But God goes looking for them. He doesn't just kind of stand back on his throne and just look at the whole thing like, wow. He engages, right? He goes into the garden and he says, "Where are you guys?" Now, he knows where they're at. He's asking the question so they know where they're at. "Oh, you guys are hiding in the bushes and you're naked? How'd this happen?" So it's kind of like he asks a similar question to Jesus, say, what are you guys talking about? God goes looking. Well, guess what? Jesus would have connected that to the fact that the Christ or the Messiah, the Christ is also the seeker of the lost. He's the seeker of the lost. And he would have reminded them that didn't Jesus say this? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He would have reminded them about this mission has been going on since the beginning of time, separating, joining together what has been separated, man, women, and God. He would have gone on to talk about how, yes, the creation is messed up now. Yes, God is making restoration. And he would have talked about how God is putting some things in place so that a holy God can live alongside an unholy man and woman. And he likely would have started at the beginning of the law and the prophets, Moses, and he would have perhaps reminded them of this, where God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall. That's how the Ten Commandments start. After the Exodus, and God brings his people out, and he says, okay, I need to inform you of some things. I need to tell you what you're like. I need to tell you what I'm like. I need to tell you this is how we can relate together. He would have started there. But he would have gone on, and he would have highlighted for sure a lot of the law, which are all these parts of the Bible that you probably don't read very much. They're probably like the really white, clean pages of your Bible. It's Leviticus, it's Numbers, it's this part of the Old Testament, all these rules and regulations. It's an apparatus of God, a holy God, being able to interact with an unholy people. And at the very center of it would have been the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Leviticus 5, in this way the priests will make atonement for them for any of these sins that they have committed, and they will be forgiven. All this structure was all about atoning or covering over sin of people. And Jesus said, you know what? The Christ is the provider of forgiveness. Don't you remember that that's what Jesus talked about? He's the provider of this forgiveness. And he probably would have linked what Jesus said about the law with all that Old Testament, and he might have even quoted from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said this. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. He comes to be a perfect obeying man so that his righteousness can be credited to us. All of his obedience credited to those who follow him. But of course, all that really drives to Jesus' mission, where he would have said, you know, Jesus, the Christ, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist's cousin said about him when he laid eyes on him. It's like, that's his mission, and that's who he is. The Son of God has become the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Amazing. So he would have started in the beginning, he would have talked about the middle part of the law and the prophets and this interim relationship between God and people with all these regulations and structures, but he would have got to the final scene, the final chapter of how everything ends happily ever after, and God makes restoration of all things. I don't know if he quoted from this passage or not. He had a lot to pick from, but perhaps he did quote from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheath that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Now that sounds like the kingdom of God. Those guys were like, right on. That's that's what we want. And then likely he would have said, you know what, the Christ, the Messiah, he is this coming king. Jesus said he was the coming king. You read this in the last part, the last book of the Bible in the New Testament. Jesus himself says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet. I'm the Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. Who was, who is to come, the Almighty. So we don't know all the exact individual scenes that Jesus was pulling forward for them and saying, this is how the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who was the Christ and claimed to be that, you guys know that, that's how he fits in the middle of this whole story. What Jesus was doing for them is very much what an artist does who creates a mosaic. You know what a mosaic is? A mosaic is a picture made up of tons of teeny little tiles, little pieces of glass, or little pieces of pottery, or little pieces of gold, like this one. This is potentially the most famous mosaic ever. You find this in the city of Istanbul in a building called the Hagia Sophia. It's a church that the Roman Emperor Justinian built in the 500s, and then went through a lot of transitions. It became a mosque and then became a museum. That's what it is right now. It's in the country of Turkey. I lived there for a year, so I got to see this thing with my own eyes, and it is pretty incredible. When you stand back from it, you see clearly the picture that the artist was doing, right? The artist did that, created this mosaic in the 12th century. And you stand back from it, and you're like, oh, that's Jesus. But when you get up really close to it, you realize that there's just thousands of little tiles that are all pieced together and glued together. They're set in that plaster. And you realize, wow, this artist, that's how he did this. But he had the whole picture in mind when he started. When he laid that first piece of tile or gold in there, he knew kind of the whole picture. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for these guys. In this 90 minutes where he's walking with them, he's just taking the tile here, a tile here, and he's basically saying, I want you to stand back, and I want you to see how all these individual scenes in the Old Testament, all the promises, all the sacrifices, all the prophecies, all the creative power, all the patience of God, all the everything. Every time you saw a little installment of that, that's a little piece of tile. That's a little piece of gold. And God's putting them in place. And Jesus, although they don't know who he is yet, he says, that's what the prophets, that's what the law have been talking about. God fulfilling his promises, the Christ, the Messiah. Amazing. That's what Jesus is doing for them. Now, they don't recognize that it's Jesus yet, but what do they say? They say, our hearts were burning. When this guy was unfolding the whole story of the Old Testament to us, our hearts were burning. The word of God was just like a fire in us. And we were so excited. Jesus, when they get to the little town, Jesus basically says, okay, guys, I'll see you later. He's going to keep going. And these guys are like, no, don't go. We don't know who you are, but this is amazing. Our hearts are burning. Stay with us. And it's really cool how Jesus just says, okay, I'll stay with you. We can talk some more about this. And they sit down and they eat and bam, their eyes are opened. And then Jesus vanishes. Luke doesn't tell us this detail. He just says they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem. I would put some serious money on them making the journey back to Jerusalem at better than a 3.5-mile-an-hour pace. Wouldn't you? I think they made that journey back in about 15 minutes. They probably just ran the whole way, and they get back there like, you'll never believe it. And they're like, we know. Peter already saw him. It's just amazing, amazing. Just like the new, hopefully the final Avengers movie begins with everybody in total discouragement, confusion. What just happened? I thought we were supposed to win. They're living in an in-between time. So these disciples, they're living in this in-between time too. They had the promises of Jesus. They had all the episodes of his power, making good on all those promises. But the last thing they see is the cross. And they see him going into the tomb, and they have not seen him yet. So they are living in a moment, in a period of in-between, and the in-between is giving them great discouragement, great confusion. What does Jesus say to them? to these two guys in this in-between time. He loves them. He's compassionate toward them, but he's also really direct, and he says basically two things to them. He says, you guys, the story's not over, right? The story is not over. He talked a lot about the last movie, about what's coming. The story's not over yet. And then it gets really personal for these guys, and he says, and how come you guys are so slow to believe what all the prophets, all those tiles, and then Jesus basically, his life lets you stand back and see it. You're like, whoa, this guy is the Christ. How come you're so slow to believe the prophets, and how come you're so slow to believe what Jesus said? That's what Jesus says to them. Why does Luke include this scene? Out of all these in-between scenes, why does he pick this one? I think he picks it for the readers to come, which is us, because just as these early disciples lived for a period of time in the in-between time, we too right now are living in an in-between time. We have the resurrection, right? We know that that happened. We have all these accounts. We know that that happened. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, encouraging us with God's words. But we have that in the midst of living in a fallen world still. And so there are problems, and we have our flesh, and we are discouraged. And while we're living in this world, the last chapter hasn't come yet. Right? We're living in between. And while we're living in an in-between time, sometimes it's really hard to hold on to the big story when you're in the thick of an individual scene in your life. Right? When something happens or you're discouraged, sometimes it can be really, really hard to hold on to that big story. And so I think Luke includes this in-between scene for us because he's asking us, I think this, to imagine in our lives right now, in our in-between time, in our individual scene that we're in right now in our life, how would the conversation go if, as we're walking in our individual scene right now, stuff that happened last week, things that we're thinking about this week, and Jesus kind of just walked up beside us, okay? So imagine that in your life right now. He comes and walks up beside you, and he says, hey, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about current events. I'm thinking about what's on the news. I'm thinking about the church that got blown up, the 5 churches on Easter Sunday. I'm thinking about the synagogue that just got bombed in California last night or yesterday. I'm thinking about how things are just so broken, and it's just really bumming me out. And then I'm thinking about my own challenges. I got this going on with work, and I got this going on with my health, and maybe I'm frustrated with my role in my relationships with my family. I'm not doing that great a job, or you're just thinking about this, and I'm just thinking about how this is just, we thought things were going to be different. And then I wonder if Jesus would say the same thing to us that he said to these guys with grace, but I wonder if he would say, how come you're so slow to believe what God says? How come you're so slow to believe everything that he said and the promises that he makes to you? How come you're so slow to believe that? I think that's how the conversation would go with me on a lot of days. And so I'm guessing, because you're mortal like me, I'm guessing it would go like that for you too. Later this afternoon, here in the church, we're going to have a memorial service for my grandmother, who passed away 2 weeks ago. And my grandmother was 98. Amazing. And so getting ready for the memorial service, my aunt, her daughter, asked me, would you say a few things? I'm thinking, sure. What am I going to say? So I went over to her house, and I was just going through a few things, and I found her Bible in her nightstand next to her. So I opened it up, and I'm like, wow, this Bible was given to her on Christmas 1929, so 90 years ago, Christmas, which is interesting, and it's totally fallen apart, which makes me wonder, she must have opened this a lot because the binding's just fallen apart. But then inside, I opened it up and I found this ribbon in here. And it has a list of a lot of things. It says, when you worry, read Matthew 6, 19 to 34. When you have sinned, read Psalm 51. When you are lonely or fearful, read Psalm 23. And so on. It's got a list of like 15 things here. So someone gave this to her at some point. And then it just hit me. Like, you know, that's what Jesus is doing with these guys on the road. He says, when you feel this way, listen to my words. And then making it personal, when I felt like this is what he would say to me too. When you feel this way, listen to my words. And so it just was encouraging to me that, at least to some degree, my grandmother knew that God had said some things. And when she felt certain ways, the place where she went was, what does God say about this? What does he say to me? So what's the takeaway for us? I think it's this. If you're not a follower, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, then listen to what he says about who he is and what he did and how, really, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he proved he was the Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be the means of forgiveness. So welcome him into your life. Ask him to come into your life and do that for you. That's why he came. For those of us that we've done that, but we kind of do life on our own most of the time, and we don't really have an ongoing fellowship connection with God, then I think the takeaway is, we'll start to listen to what he has to say. Start to take his word and start to make it a part of your life. Start to have that be food for you, just like you eat breakfast every morning and lunch and dinner and so forth. Let the word of God be sustenance for you so you can learn what he has to say. And maybe then for the rest of us that we do have, place a high value on God's word, and we are pursuing him imperfectly, but we are pursuing him. I think this is a takeaway. Let yourself be encouraged with God's words. Take them as true. Put all your chips into the middle of the table and be happy about it. And just realize that the Jesus that came the first time to be the suffering servant and then conquered death, he's the same Jesus that's coming back and will make all things new and will wipe away every tear and will remove the shroud and will dispel death forever. So take your circumstances and bring them to him and entrust them to him and ask him to be involved in them. But take him at his word that he's with you, he never leaves you or forsakes you. And when we do that, when I do that, I can walk with joy. When I'm not doing that, that's when I'm like the guys on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes and says, how come you're so slow? How come you're so slow to believe what I say? Let me explain it to you again. Just a gracious passage, I think, that God gives us here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the pieces of Scripture. Thank you today in particular for this piece that is encouraging to us and also challenging to us. Lord, make us people of your word. Make us people of you, God. Thank you that you hold all things in your hand. And thank you for reminding us of that today.